I have asked Debbie Fuster, Matt Braun, and Holly to share this morning. And I'm just going to have you guys come up one after another in that order. And I think I've already introduced the theme, but the theme is Isaiah 9, a child is born. Amen.
Amen. Christine, do you need tasters for your donut? I'm available. Clearly. That's good news. That's the spirit, brother. I have a body built by butter. So this morning, I am probably not doing what Daniel expected, and that's probably all right. Because when I was asked to participate in this, I was pretty excited about it. I love digging into the guts of the word and getting background and history and stuff. And I thought, boy, Father, if I could be first, that would be really helpful because I'm really just doing an introduction. I didn't plan this. I didn't ask for it. And so I'm thankful that Holy Spirit saw fit to do this. For those of you who've been here for the month of December, you might remember we started this month being reminded that we are one in the one, capital O, and that many voices create this one voice that speaks to that one, and that unity overcomes evil, and unity overcomes suffering, and unity holds us to the promise that we know in Jesus Christ. And Isaiah had no idea what I'm talking about, but he wrote some pretty cool stuff anyway. I can guarantee you that if Isaiah was with us today, and we did what we just did and talked about how he wrote about the Christ that was to come, he would scratch his head and go, "What are you talking about, people?" Because he didn't know that that's what we would do with this. And that's okay, because he wrote to a people in a time that needed to hear from God, as Daniel has alluded to. So I don't know if he'd be happy or ticked or ambivalent about it. I know he's happy now. He's very happy now because he's in a good place. But as far as he was concerned, the child that we read about in that scripture had already been born. And that child was going to save Israel from the Assyrians, which was the immediate danger. Most scholars would say that this is King Hezekiah, the one who would demonstrate great trust in Yahweh against all odds. And we know from history that in about 701 BC, the Assyrians were defeated. Nobody knows how. We know how. We've read it. But nobody outside of us seems to catch it. So for Isaiah, this child was going to bring light into the darkness that Daniel spoke of, the darkness of Israel's troubles with their neighbors. As far as Isaiah is concerned, there's only one king, and that's Yahweh. So he's not far off from where we are today. As far as being a messianic piece of literature, the idea of a Messiah to Israel has not even been born yet. That happened after the exile in Babylon. And so for them, Messiah wasn't even in the lingual yet. They didn't know what that word would mean. And yet we today look back to the 8th century before Jesus was born, and we say, Isaiah was talking about that one. So God's people were looking for a deliverer, just not the one that we've found. Nothing as lofty as a Messiah. But we can't deny the language. And this is where biblical scholars start to argue, which is awesome. We can't deny the language. It's messianic. It's messianic language. The expression is messianic. It's post, it's present, and it's future tense, all in the same little passage. And what makes it all the more remarkable is that there are over 200 references to Isaiah in the New Testament, over 200. He's by far the most quoted of the prophets, the most used of the books that we read about. He's ahead of even the Torah. But in those 200 plus references, this passage is never used. We don't hear about this passage until the early church is busy sorting out its Christology. About halfway through the second century, so about 150, 160 AD, a guy named Justin Martyr, one of the early fathers of the church, he was arguing with a Jewish man. They probably attended the same synagogue. And he was arguing that Jesus was the Messiah. And Trypho, who he was talking to and writing with, was arguing Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. Israel had not been delivered. This is one of the scriptures that Justin chose to use to prove that Jesus was the Messiah and that God knew about it long before. And he told us. He told Trypho. He told the Jewish people. It's a very interesting letter. I recommend it. Dialogue with Trypho, it's called. So using this as a proof of a prophetic birth announcement for Jesus, he uses other scriptures in Micah and places. And he even proposes that the government that's spoken of in that verse is the government of the cross, because that's what was on Jesus' shoulders. That's pretty high-end theology for 150 A.D. Many others would follow Justin for centuries subsequently. Gregory of Nyssa, Chrysostom, Novatian, Jerome, John Cassian, the Venerable Bede, all these started to utilize this scripture the way we talk about it today. They expressed a developing Christology for the Church of Jesus Christ, something deeper and broader, more nuanced in understanding of its origins and the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of the resurrection, the mystery of the crucified God. You may know a popular musician of his day who was enthralled with this verse. His name was Friedrich Handel or something like that. So for centuries, the church has taken this piece of literature right out of context and used it anyway. And I think God's okay with that. I'm a little bit of a bear for context. I'm a fan of context. I was disappointed that we only got two verses. We should have all nine of that beginning if we're going to do this right, people. But I get it. The season we're in reminds us that God knew long in advance that there was a plan in place. He made sure of it. He reminded us of it from Genesis all the way to the day it happened. God is not lost in any of this. He's tweaking history as it moves, and we're privileged to be a part of that. So this long tradition of the church looking back into the Old Testament and saying, this is talking about Jesus, we're continuing that today. We're continuing that today. This morning, we're humbly standing in the footprints of those giants of the faith who have gone before us. We express, and we're going to hear our brother and sisters express, the goodness of God, the gospel of Jesus, as it is found in a book called Isaiah, and in the living letters of our lives. We are the only gospel most people will ever know. And we're going to hear about that in just a few seconds. Listen carefully to their stories, for they are also our stories. We share them as family, and we hold them to be sacred, nearly as sacred as the text itself, for we are living letters. Our Father is working in us by His Holy Spirit, building us up in the most holy faith. One of the ways he does this is by listening. Us listening to brothers and sisters. Us listening to the stories of others. Hearing the great things Jesus has done in their lives. So as you listen, may his name be praised. Who's next?
I love people with that gift who can take apart the scriptures and in a way that I would never even think of. When I was asked to do this, I often jump fast and then I think later, why did I say yes? But you know, I'm probably getting to be one of the older people in this congregation. And I have a history with God. And although I'm not prone to be a great speaker or want to get up here and say things, I just had to. And I had to trust God to somehow pull it out of me and put it in a way that it made sense to me. And so the part of this verse I picked out was the everlasting Father. I don't think the everlasting Father gets enough press time. Jesus is the door to bring us back to the Father. Yeah. So I started to study on, okay, let's see what the Father is all about. And I know, I've studied and read, and I was just kind of blown away. I thought, there's more than 10 minutes worth in here, Daniel. So I'm going to have to whittle this down. So that's what I'm going to do. So I'm going to ask you, what do you think of when you hear the word Father? I love to hear children bragging about their father. And a couple of times in my life, I've been the fly on the wall, and I've heard a couple of little boys talking about their dad. Well, my dad, he can play baseball really well, and he's got some trophies to prove it. And then the other little boy would say, in a louder pitch, because he's competing for airspace, well, my dad knows how to build houses, and he's taken me to the dinosaur museum. And so they're competing back and forth, bragging about their father. I don't know what your experience has been with your father. We all have varied experiences, and some of us have never even known our fathers. But we all have a Heavenly Father. A Heavenly Father who's perfect. I had time to spend with some of my family this week, specifically Daniel and his family. We took a day off. He's been working up at the family cottage. I went up overnight and just needed a day to get away. And I had the pleasure of observing what a father is. Their youngest one, little Willow, she can barely speak, but the first word she's learned is Daddy. And when she sees Daniel coming in that door, she starts dancing. And her eyes get big, and she's clapping her hands, and she's saying, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Daniel comes in, takes his work clothes off, and he climbs up in his chair. And she climbs up onto him and lays against his chest. And the two other siblings come up, and one on one side and one on the other. And they lay into him, and I look on their faces. The look on their faces is just ecstasy. They know they're in a safe place. They know their father is a refuge for them. He's giving of his time to them. He's strong in as he puts his arms around them. They feel that strength. He's loving. He's kind. He's good. He's gracious. That's our Heavenly Father. Daniel knows that those children, they haven't got all the big picture yet. But he loves them anyways. He loves them. And he's there for them. So they get up and they start to play. And they're playing tug of war with their toys. And they're fighting. And they're doing all the things that kids do. And Daniel looks at them, and he loves them just where they are, just where they are in their growth. And he brings them aside, and he says, okay, it's time to, you're going to learn how to share now. You're going to learn, let me show you what it is to share instead of playing tug of war with your toys all the time. And so goes their life, and so goes our life. But he's for us. He is for us. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He had us covered. He had us covered from the beginning. Our experience with God is based on what we think we know about God. Have you ever had to undo what you believed about God? Yeah, that's for sure. That's for sure. We certainly have. You may have been, I know earlier on I thought God was just throwing darts from the sky if I ever got out of place. That's just the concept I learned. So you learn to cower and you respect God and you want him to love you and you want to do what's right. But you have this perception that might just be a little off. So God wants us to come to know him. Where is that verse? Jeremiah verse 9 says, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the mighty in his might, or the rich man in riches, but let him who glorifies glory in that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. I've had to challenge my beliefs at times about God. And although I've read in the scriptures all about what he does, sometimes my experience isn't always as clear. And so one time back in the days of early Maranatha Bible School, I decided I'd test how close I could get to God on an emotional level. Because it says, "Come boldly to the throne room of grace that you may obtain help in time of need." And I knew I could pray to God, but I just didn't. I was at a time when I just needed something closer. So, you know, you can go there. You can go there because he has provided all things for us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I went to my secret place, closed my eyes, and I thought, okay, that if I can't really get as close as I think I want to, he'll let me know. He'll just kick me off. Stay back there. I'm holy. I'm God, you know. So I came into the throne room in my mind, in my senses, and there he was up there. I thought, "Holy Lord, you're wonderful, you're amazing." And then I crossed over my belief system of what I thought God was, and I thought, "I'm going to get up on his knee." So I got up on his knee, and my need then was just to know that no matter what I did down here, no matter how I felt about myself, that he loved me. And I needed to feel that. So I emotionally, in my mind, I pressed into him. I leaned against his chest. And I felt his acceptance in a way that I hadn't ever let him accept me by. It's one thing to know all about God, but it's another thing to be known by him. To be known by God. He knows you. He knows everything about us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strength. Just like Daniel can look at his kids and you can look at yours and you know their weaknesses. You know their strength. But you're not judging them or your acceptance of them by all the good things they do or all the bad things they do. You love them because they're your children. They're going to make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. I've had to change a lot of theology, and it gets tiring to think that you have to prove yourself to God for God to accept you. That's a very tiring road to go down. So when you get the revelation of what his righteousness really is for us, and you rest in that, then your works can come out of a state of approval, not of trying to get approval. You flow much better that way. You flow much better that way. It's a place of rest. Anyways, getting back to being known by God. One time a few years ago, not that long, Bonnie and Colette and the doctors, when they were here, we all went down to IHOP, International House of Prayer. Is that in Kansas? Somebody tell me. Is that? Yeah, it is. Okay. And they had, you could sign up for these prophetic rooms. You could go in and get a prophecy through. And I kind of rolled my eyes in a way that I believe in that. I don't really chase after it. Because if God wanted to tell me anything, he could just tell me himself. You know, my ears are open, I thought. So anyways, we went in there. And they assign you two or three people. And they record it for you. Make sure your phone's on. You can record it if you don't get it all, don't remember it all. So it came to my turn. Tell me I wrote this down. Oh, yeah, here it is. And there was three people. And the second one, the first one talked about, you know, your past is behind you. God's taken care of that. Don't go there anymore. The past is behind. Go forward. Something like that. The second one, I actually wrote it out. From the Song of Solomon, she was quoting, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove in the clefts of the rock, let me see your face and let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." Then she went on to say, "I feel like the Lord just wants to take you away on this journey and this adventure. Like there's this adventure inside of your heart and you just want to go and explore and you want to see things. And the Lord just wants to take you there. He says, I know those desires because I put them there. Just trust me. Just come with me because it's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting and thrilling. It's going to be crazy at times, but I'm with you. I'm holding your hand and I'm not letting you go. The more that you know him and know his voice and you go in the secret place, and you're confident in his voice, the better that it's going to be. Get ready for the ride." Little did that lady know that my buzzword is adventure. I was blown away that God, you knew that insignificant thing about me I thought was insignificant. I'm a person of adventure. I love going on adventures ever since I was young. And even when my kids were growing up, I'd pile them in the car and I'd say, "Come on, we're going to go on an adventure." Sometimes we know where we were going, sometimes we didn't. But the fact that God knew that, and the fact that he said, "I put those desires in you." Sometimes we don't recognize because who God is in us. He's made us all individuals, and he's put different things in each of us according to the grace We have the whole package, but he's going to work through each of us differently. So I came to a rest and more of a confidence in knowing, okay, God, that's you. That's you in me. I'm getting to know you more. And I'm feeling kind of excited because I don't have to fight with that. That's you. Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This world is messy. We suffer victories, we suffer losses. And sometimes we just don't understand why things happen the way they do. We don't have all the answers. Even if it looks, you know, God, there should be a better answer for this. Sometimes you just don't know. But we have a Savior we can rest in. And that today is my message, I guess, through this whole process. Whatever you're going through, He's got you covered. He's got us covered. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. One last thing. I somehow stumbled across this quote from a German theologian. And he was deemed a heretic because of his beliefs, because he believed the kingdom of God was within you. And he died before he was really convicted. But anyways, here's one of his quotes. He says, "I am as sure as I live that nothing is so near to me as God. God is nearer to me than I am to myself. My existence depends on the nearness and the presence of God. Abba, Father."
Thanks, Debbie. That was awesome. Well, I think what I'm going to talk about is more going to be a reiteration of a combination of RJ and Debbie here. When I originally got the email from Daniel asking me to share about how this verse relates to my life, I was really happy. Yeah, thanks for asking me, Daniel. But at the same time, I was a little bit disappointed. I've got to admit. And that's because this verse didn't really mean anything to me. In fact, I didn't really like this verse that much, because I know part of what RJ was talking about, if you're going to take it in its original context, I knew that Isaiah, who was writing in the 8th century BC, he really was referring to very dark times. And there was political circumstances underlying this verse, and he was referring to King Hezekiah. And yes, there were some prophetic undertones and themes in this verse. So I thought, okay, well, there's some undertones. I might have something to work with here. Excellent stuff. I can't disappoint here. I can't disappoint people. So anyways, yeah, I didn't really think much of it. Occasionally I'd throw out a prayer here and there in between Netflix. you know, I'd say, well, okay, Lord, you know, how does this relate to my life, really? How does it relate to what I've been going through? Because I've had a lot of ups and downs, man. A lot of ups and downs. So I got asked to also talk at the personal care home here in town, and I really felt like I needed to talk about the kingdom of God and what that means to me and what that means to us. And so, ironically, when I was sort of doing a little bit of research on the kingdom of God, I really found, wow, this does relate to this verse that I really didn't care about much at all. That's wonderful. Excellent stuff. And even last week, too, I was listening to Svea, when Svea, when you were talking about that incident that happened with Talia's eye. And what stood out to me wasn't necessarily that the eye was found, although that's amazing. The miracle of that story was the incredible peace that God brought to her heart. Okay? That was the miracle. And so the part of this verse that I'll talk about a bit is about the government. The government will be on his shoulders. And ironically, that was the part I hated about this verse the most. I was like, what the heck? That's not referring at all to God's government in its original context. But yes, it indeed, we can interpret it that way. How many of you have struggled with depression? Oh, sorry, I should have said don't raise your hand. Well, I have. Yeah, okay. How many of you have struggled with anxiety? Don't raise your hand. Okay, all right, you can. I'd prefer if all of you would raise your hands, because in my mind, I assume all of you struggle with anxiety. All of you have problems. All of you have struggled with marital issues. All of us are human beings. I know what it's like to wake up at 3, 4 in the morning for a year straight, battling darkness, battling depression. You know, I know what it's like to be wanting, to have a roof over my house that I can't afford to fix for years. Eaves troughs that are bleeding water every year, year out. Externally, sometimes things don't look good, but the government will be on his shoulders. Now, what does that mean? It's kind of abstract, you know. It doesn't quite make sense, maybe. But the government that's spoken about here in its original context was very much external. Okay? But when we look back and we apply Christology to this, we see it in the terms of what Jesus said about what his government was. And he said that his kingdom was not of this world. And later on in the New Testament, it talks about how God's kingdom is one of it's one of righteousness, peace, joy. Okay, so, and that government will be no end. This is, like I was saying at the PCH last week, this is where God specializes. It's in his kingdom. It's in the kingdom inside. And and this is really weird and really ironic, and Judy and I talk about this. Sometimes I just want my external problem to be solved. And I pray to God, oh God, oh please fix this roof. Give me $10,000. Please, dear God, you know. And maybe my prayer technique isn't correct, but I don't think God cares much about that. He's happy I'm just coming to him. But that being stated, I don't know about you, but I'll just be honest. I find that a lot of my external prayers, they're not answered. Okay, and it's just my personal experience. Sometimes they are, sometimes they aren't. Throw a Hail Mary, roll the dice. And when they are answered, I'm like, wow, God, that's amazing. But one thing I found personally is that when I wake up at 3 in the morning or 4 in the morning and I call out to God for peace, he answers every time. Because his kingdom is one not of the roof necessarily, although things come out of that inner kingdom to solve the outward kingdom. But man, when I'm feeling sad or insecure and I call out to him as my father, this is again where he specializes. This is his kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when I call out, you know, I'm feeling insecure, God. I'm feeling really bad about myself right now. He answers. And the only limitation that I found personally is myself. Like I said before, I love Netflix and I love hockey. And I watch a lot of that. And in between, sometimes I'll pray a little prayer and whatever. And ironically, when I throw out that little prayer, he answers. He's glad that the Jets won, or that I'm happy that the Jets won. And then after the game is over, my thoughts can turn dark. You know, I can reflect on my outward reality. I can get into the darkness. And he answers every time. The only limitation that I've found personally in my experience with this verse is me. Because every time, no matter how good or bad I am, his rich inner kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy, he's got a lot of that for me. And he answers every single time. He really does, you know, like he did with Svea. I was taking a mental health break. I was supposed to be caroling with my family, spreading peace and joy throughout the community, and I didn't want to go. So I didn't go. I'd been working a stretch for about 5 months, and I've got a people, very people-intense job. And so I needed to get away from people, not with people. So I thought, this is going to be a great chance for me to gain some joy in my life, right on, and some peace, peace. Joy is sometimes, I don't know about that, but peace. I can get some peace here. Wonderful. So I did so, and I was relaxing, and I was watching the World Junior Championship hockey, right? I was watching some hockey, but I felt on the inside there wasn't peace, right? And so I just called out to God. I just called out to him for peace. And I love it, because when I pray to him, when I pray this prayer, I know it's going to get answered. I have no doubts he sends the peace into my heart. He gives me what I need to sustain me, right? Because his kingdom, like he said, is not of this world. It's one of righteousness, peace, and joy. And this is where he specializes. And it's wonderful in that context. And tonight I'm probably going to search for some hockey on TV. I might even watch a little bit of Netflix. But I'm a work in progress, you know. I might never stop that. But what will never stop is his kingdom. That'll never stop, man. All right? Well, thank you very much.
So I'm just going to, it's going to be a little bit different. So I'm just going to share with you what our family's been experiencing. And it's all through God. God knows me. He knows everything about me. He planned me, built me, watches over me, can steer me back on track when I wander from his purpose, can be completely trusted to keep me safe until the divinely allotted number of days ordained has expired, and then take me to the next life he has prepared for me, heaven. On December 7, 2017, our mother, Ivy Friesen, went to go be with her Lord and Savior. This was the evening of my son Jaden's first grade 7 band concert at Niverville Collegiate. A few weeks prior to the band concert at Niverville Collegiate, we were in the hospital visiting my mother, and she told Jaden that she would be at his concert no matter what. At that time, I knew it would be physically impossible for her to attend without a miracle. I received a call from my dad at 6:20 p.m. that evening that Mom had passed away. Sorry. Jaden was busy in the bathroom, struggling getting ready and frustrated with his band shirt. When I told him the news, he shut the bathroom door and came out a few minutes later and told me that he would go to the concert and play for his grandma, as he knew she'd be watching over him. God had given him strength that I have never experienced, especially at his age. Noelle Rudge brought a few things to my attention with regards to significant dates of December 7th and 12th that gave me confirmation and peace. The concert was at 7 p.m. and played by the grade 7s at NCI. My mother started her teaching career at Niverville Collegiate Institute in the early 80s, teaching grade 7 children, and ended her career teaching grade 5 at the same school. She loved teaching and making a difference in a child's life, and she made a huge difference in every single child that she taught and made every kid feel special. God had planned everything out until her very last breath. My dad was very adamant that the funeral needed to be on December 12th, not knowing at that time that this was the first day of Hanukkah, which was the Jewish festival celebration. My mother wanted her funeral to be a celebration of life. She loved hosting, having people over, and always said the more the merrier, right? So it was really neat that we could have that on that day. At the Hanover School Division retirement party this past June, Randy Duick, the superintendent, told her family that he had never experienced a funeral like her mother's and felt so uplifted and touched. Thank you to God and Maranatha Church for being a part of this. After the funeral, Jaden had a vision, and he drew a picture on the whiteboard in the prayer room, and on one side he wrote, "When one door closes, another one opens." In the middle, he drew an extravagant flower, and on the other side, in bold letters, he wrote, "Hope equals hope." This will be the second Christmas without our mother, but our family gets to experience the miracle of new life through my niece, Emma Ivy Marie, celebrating her first Christmas. Everybody's journey looks different, but through Christ, we are one body. Our world is full of hardship and pain, and Christmas can be a very difficult, lonely season. For some, it's a loss of a loved one, family member, friend struggling with addictions, loss of a job, sick child or parent, and a loss of a relationship. You are not alone. This Christmas, let's remember that through the birth of Jesus, we have hope. Hold on, pain ends. Jesus is the real reason for the season. I want to leave you with this song by Mallory Hope. Christmas is all about you. Merry Christmas. Thank you.
Thank you, RJ, Matt, Debbie, and Holly, for sharing from what's inside you and your heart and what Jesus has done and touched there. You know, we can get so hung up on the externals and even judge ourselves if we have something worthy to say or not. But when we crawl up on Daddy's lap and press into him and hear his voice, everything is right. There is peace. And there is something inside of us that we know to have to share with others that can bring that same peace to them. And I just want to encourage you this Christmas season to do two things. In the middle of the busyness, the hustle and bustle, all that's there, when you wake up a little bit early in the morning, instead of saying, I'm going to grab another hour of sleep, crawl up to wherever your Christmas tree is, turn on the lights, and just press in to Abba Father a little deeper than you've gone before. Say, Daddy, what do you want to say to me today? What do you want to say to me this morning? And is there something you want me to bring to one of my brothers or sisters around me, a friend, a neighbor, to bring that same peace and hope to them? In the middle of the darkness, a light has come. A child has been born. And all of reality has changed. Amen.